cool going on this month. And we want to kick off what we're going to call like a missions emphasis type of month. When Grace and I were planting this church, we really were hoping that we would be involved in some really cool things locally, ways that we could serve our community and love our community, and ways that we could serve our global world as well. And so as we were thinking and praying about this, we're like, how do we get involved? There's so many different things that we can be involved in. And one thing that started to happen as we began to plant this church is we began to find that so many of the people who are joining us, they're involved, they're passionate, they're doing things all over the world for the sake of the gospel and because they love people who need Jesus. And so what is my joy right now is we get to highlight this entire month. So for October, what I'm going to be doing is introducing you to people who are part of our group who are doing some amazing things all over the world. And so I really want to introduce you guys to Jenny and Dale, actually. Jenny's going to be the one sharing today, but you guys have usually seen Dale. He actually leads worship here, okay? And so now we're going to actually meet his better half. And Dale, can you stand up as well so people know? So this is Dale and Jenny. They're partners in this work, but Jenny's going to come, and she's going to share with us what they've been doing in China. Let me get you that mic. All right, we're going to do this kind of interview style, so at least it's more conversational than a presentation. So, but I really wanted to ask you, can you tell us a little bit about yourself and about your family, first of all, so we can get to know you?
I'm Jenny, my lovely husband, Dale, and I have three children. We have three children, Micah, Karis, who both study at Seattle Pacific, and Matthias, who's in grade 11.
And how did you guys get involved in your work in China? If you could tell us a little bit about that work in China.
We moved to China in 2003 when our kids were younger. And Dale taught at a university. We lived in a Chinese compound. And we were observed. People watched us, kind of like a fishbowl existence. And we watched them back. And we observed three things that people were saying to us. One of the first things was, they would say things like, wow, you have three kids? Man, you must be tired. We have one and we can't handle it. And then they would ask us questions about parenting. Their kid was too naughty. Their kid was too shy. Their kid didn't like to read books. What should they do? Their kids didn't obey. And another thing that they would talk to us about was education. They would say, why don't you send your kids to school? You homeschool? What's that mean? And then they would say things like, oh, my kid hates school. My kid's the naughtiest kid in school. My kid has 65 other classmates, and there's 8 classes of them in our school. And my son is getting in trouble at school all the time. What should I do? And the third thing that they always talked to us about was, wow, how long have you guys been married? You still hold hands? You still go on dates? And so they would say things like, when my daughter graduates from high school, I'm going to divorce my husband. My husband has changed all the locks on the doors and has kicked me out. My boyfriend wants me to have an abortion. And so we felt really led by God to open a center, which we call the Lighthouse Center. And the Lighthouse Center has three roles in the community. The first role is that it's a family center. It offers training, resources, and encouragement on family relationships. So we have a little library where they can read books on anger management, on communication, on marriage. They can join our classes. We have life education classes which teach about stress management, financial management, relationship management. We do women of excellence, men of excellence. We do pre-marriage, marriage, prenatal, parenting, and grandparenting classes. The second thing that the Lighthouse Center is that we're a children's library and a foreign language training center. So we offer preschool classes from the day that you're born to when you're 5 years old, and then we have kindergarten classes, and then we have English classes and Chinese classes for primary school kids and up. The third thing that we are is that we're a business model. We're a BAM, business as missions. Everything we do is directed to serving the Lord and sharing God's word to the people.
Awesome, Jenny. Thank you for sharing. I just wanted to also ask you, what is your vision for your work? So you've described what you guys are doing, but what do you see for the future? What are you guys growing towards?
We're concerned with the spiritual needs of the people in our community. And so every one of our classes is Bible-based. We inject Bible and Jesus into all of our classes. And our job is when people come into our center, we share Jesus with them. And then we make sure that in every class there is one believing family, a local believer, whose job it is to get to know them. And while we introduce Jesus to them inside the center, when they leave the center, the house churches and the believers' job is to befriend them and share the gospel with them and harvest that work and see them into the local churches. So that's our biggest desire, is to see families come to know Jesus.
That's awesome. Next question. What are some of the next big steps for you guys, or the next big challenges that you guys are facing?
We have a current challenge. Our current challenge is we operate inside a residential building, and we've been in this building for the last year, and in this last year we've seen an increase in the number of people coming to our center. So there's a lot more noise, there's a lot more foot traffic. And because we're trying to build community, there's a lot of people loitering around and getting to know each other, and our neighbors aren't happy. So that's one of our current challenges. Our future challenge is that we have now been open for 6 years, so we've grown a generation of preschool kids who are now in kindergarten this year. And so the parents have said to me, well, so now you're going to start a primary school, right? And then a middle school. And of course, then you'll start the high school. And while you're at it, can you start a university? So I would say that that's our future challenge.
That is awesome. How can we get behind you? How can we support you and Dale and your family in this work?
I think prayer. We need lots of prayer. So I would love, if you want to talk to Dale or I about starting a prayer time, a weekly prayer time or a monthly prayer time to pray for China and the work that's happening in China, we'd be glad to do that. If you want to travel to China and do something for a couple of weeks or more, let us know. If your life group is interested, we would be glad to talk to you about what could possibly happen there. If you are in graphic design, teaching, administration, finances, marketing, communication, family ministries, special needs, children, youth. If you are an EA, a BI, a OT, a PT, an IT, did I miss anybody? Then please come to talk to me, because we definitely would need you as well. And if you feel so led in any way, here is a golden opportunity to be joining a pioneer work, something that's happening out of this world, starting a Christian primary school in China. And I guarantee that if you participate in any way, God gives you this front row seat to watch his miracles. And they are amazing miracles. I've got lots of great stories to tell about people who have come to know Jesus. And I'd love to share them with you. Thanks.
That is awesome. Thank you, Jenny. I'd like to ask if one or two folks from our congregation can pray for Jenny. And I'd just like to close by blessing her as well. Anybody? Josh? Yeah, if you could, that'd be awesome. Josh recently was in China, I believe in May. Is that right, Josh? Oh, you've been in China twice now. Okay, that's even more than I've been to China, which is pretty awesome. And I'm Chinese, so.
I'm making up for Phil.
Yeah.
Lord God, I thank you so much for Dale and Jenny, this family, and the mission that you've set upon their hearts, Lord. And I just want to pray for China, Lord, the situation there. I thank you that that the church has grown so much in China amidst the adversity they've faced by the government. And I thank you that you are doing an incredible work there, God. And I pray that you would just continue to work through this mission that you've set upon their hearts, Lord God. I pray that they would be blessed with the people and the administration, Lord, the finances, and that they need to turn this into a reality, God. I pray for that many would come and offer up their services to you, Lord, for this mission. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Thanks, Josh. Father God, we thank you and we praise you because Dale and Jenny and their family have been a huge blessing to us as a church. We pray that as a church, we would be able to bless them so that they can continue this work of blessing so many in China. We know that you are at work there. We know that you are at work through this family. And we pray that you would really give us courage and discernment and faith to know how we can get behind this family and support them in this important work. We pray that many families would be touched by who you are and by your love. We pray that lives would be transformed. And we really pray that a country would come to know you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jenny. All righty. I also want to thank you guys. I know that we've been talking about the Ride for Refuge, the Ride for Refuge, the Ride for Refuge over and over and over again. And we finally have done the bike riding, okay? And we've done the fundraising as well, which is super cool. Our goal was to raise $2,000, okay? And on Friday, right, you know, maybe about like 8 or 9 hours before we were actually supposed to ride, we were short maybe about $100. And you guys responded to that. People responded to that. We're actually at $2,020, okay? So this is like we just like smashed that finish line, right? We got right over that. But what is really cool is we want to do this again next year, okay, after we recover a little bit, right? Grace said that some of us are a little bit sore, that our knees are sore, and that's one way to see who amongst us has done the ride is if we hobble. The other thing is some of us can't sit very long anymore either, right? It's not just our knees that are sore. There's other parts of us that are kind of sore as well, but that's biking, okay? But next year, what we really want to do is instead of just doing the 50K, and I understand that this year a whole bunch of us got together and we wanted to do this big ride and we set this goal of riding 50 kilometers, we really want to make this more of a family event because it is a family event. Actually, the Ride for Refuge, as we were doing this, there's tons of kids and moms and dads doing this with us. And I just look at this group that we have here and I see that there's tons of little ones who can get involved in this. And that would be so much fun. So next year, what we're going to do is we're going to do the 10K, okay? We're going to do the 10K, okay? And those of you who are inclined to do the 25, the 50, or the 100, you guys are on your own, okay? But most of us are going to go and do the 10K so we can do it as a whole group, okay? We had about 6 or 7 of us do it this year, and we had an incredible amount of fun, and we just really want to share that with the rest of you, okay? So right now, I just want you guys to start thinking. Next October, we're going to be doing a ride, okay? So when it's sunny, you know, sometime in the next, you know, maybe 8 months from now, right? We're going to start training for this bike ride, okay? That would be awesome. The other thing is strategically, we would love to see if we could raise $2,000 again for Ratnack International. Actually, Joy, who works with Ratnack International, she's going to be sharing later this month about the work that she does and the work that the organization does too. So we get to highlight what's happening in Cambodia. I won't steal her story or her thunder right now, but we will get to do that. We would love to raise $2,000 for them again, but I think that would be setting our sights too low. I would love to see if we could raise maybe $4,000, right? We want to multiply this, see if we could raise $4,000. And here's where the children really come to play. Because when we have children who are fundraising, when children ask for money, right, adults just give, okay? So this is what I'm learning, is we got to get the kids involved so that they're doing the ride. They're telling people about what's happening in Cambodia and why they want to ride for the sake of other kids. That's what we want to be about, okay? So think about that. I know it's a long time away, but we need to start thinking, how can we get involved with this bike ride? All right, back to the sermon. We are journeying through the book of Mark, and we're doing a series called Simply Jesus, because as we launch this church, as we think about who we are as followers of Jesus, we really want to get back to who Jesus is. We want to encounter him, or rather, we want to have him encounter us and meet us and speak to us. And there really is no better way for us to do this than to really dive into one of the gospels. And we've picked the shortest gospel, okay? We've picked the book of Mark, and we're encouraging you guys to read this with us so that we're all kind of soaking in this and we're all kind of encountering Jesus, not just on Sunday mornings like with us right now, but in your daily lives too. And so we're going to dive into the very first encounter that people had with Jesus, okay? Or the very first encounter of Jesus meeting people and calling people to follow him. And this is incredibly important because for those of us who have followed Jesus for a while, perhaps what happens is after we follow him for a while, we add on a lot of different things into what we call Christianity or what we call church, right? And as I'm out in the community, as I'm out meeting people, and I tell people I'm a pastor, sometimes they understand what I do, sometimes they don't. But when I mention the word church, they usually say, oh, okay, you're religious, I'm not, you know. And that's okay with, you know, it's good for you, but it's not what I'm involved in. And see, what happens is after we follow Jesus for a while, sometimes we can be very religious in our approach towards the living God and who Jesus is. And I think sometimes we miss what following Jesus is all about. So today what we're going to do is we're kind of going to clear some space for us to kind of get down to what Jesus actually said to us when he first encountered us or when he first called the disciples, right? And we're going to find what is he actually calling us to as Hope City Church? And then what is he calling us to, right, as individual followers of him, right? We want to know what he means when he says, come and follow me. We really want to get down to it, right? Because sometimes when we add a lot of things, it's like biking, right? When I have a lot of things attached to my bike, it's just a lot slower. I can't get to where I need to go fast enough. But sometimes we just need to streamline. We just need to figure out what are the things that God is actually calling us to. How can we actually focus our time and our energy towards those things? Okay, so that's what we're going to do this morning. And I just want to start by looking at 11 words that really have changed the course of human history. Right, 11 words that Jesus spoke into the lives of 12 men who followed him, and somehow we're meeting in this park, right, in this community center, because those 12 responded to those words and have passed that call on to us. And these words are, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is a call to come and follow. And I want to just, you know, just to get us thinking about what it means to respond to a call, to come and follow, I just wanted to play around with some ideas or some other calls that have been out there, right? And it's a bit of a game. So I'm going to throw a quote out there. So it's someone asking someone else to come and follow them. And I want to see if you can identify who the speaker is, okay, and who he or she is speaking to, all right? So we're talking about Jesus calling us to follow him. But this happens in our world too. Other people are recruiting. Other people are gathering people. All right? So could I get the first one up there? Oh, I was supposed to read the scripture first. Let me read the scripture first because that is quite important. We do believe in the Bible before we dig into the words of other cool people in our world. So let's go there. If you could turn with me in your Bibles or on your phones to Mark 1, we're going to look at verses 14 to 20. Thank you. This is verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So this is probably one of the most pivotal moments that we have in the scriptures, because up to this point, Jesus has just started his ministry, and he starts it with the proclamation that there is good news that is out there, right? God's kingdom is near. Something is about to happen. And because he realizes that he can only share this, you know, as one person, he quickly goes, and then next thing he does is he starts recruiting a team around him. Right? He starts calling people to follow him. He starts making disciples. And we're going to dive into what that actually means. But he starts doing that. And actually, some people look at the next 3 years of his life, his ministry, and they see it as he is spending 3 years with these guys to train them to carry on his work after he leaves them, after the cross and the resurrection and his ascension. So he is all about forming people, shaping people, right? But first, you need people to come and to follow. And I just wanted to look at some pop culture references where this actually occurs. Okay, so here is a quote, I believe. Okay, well, this is Jesus saying, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that's what we're going to discuss. But there's another quote. Okay, here's a quote. Do you want to sell sugared water for the rest of your life? Or do you want to come with me and change the world? Anyone who said this? Okay. Do you want to sell sugared water for the rest of your life? Or do you want to come with me and change the world? Coke. Pepsi. We are dealing with Pepsi, yes. And then we are dealing with Apple. Okay, so Joy, who made this pitch? Who made this? Steve Jobs, okay? This was 1982, okay? This is way before iPhones, guys, okay? This is way before any of the things that we carry in our pockets. This is when computers were like this big, right? But he was already starting this computer company, right? That was competing with like IBM at that point too, right? And the guy he's recruiting is John Sculley, who worked for Pepsi, right? He was the guy who came up with, and this is kind of dates us, but he came up with the taste test, right? Do you guys kind of remember that, right? Blind taste test, which is better, Pepsi or Coke? As a side note, John Sculley, when he was given the taste test, he actually picked Coke, okay? But the marketing campaign that he created was like killer, amazing, right? It put Pepsi on the map to compete with Coke, which really was like the main player at that time. So Steve Jobs is recruiting this master marketeer away from probably one of the best paying marketing jobs in the world. He was a VP at this point to join some tiny startup computer company with no, like, you know, we don't know what the future would look like. Well, that's what Steve Jobs is saying. He's like, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water or do you want to change the world, right? And as fate would have it, right, Sculley actually left PepsiCo, right? Joined Apple, right? They had a few good years there, and then there was a huge fallout between Steve Jobs and John Sculley. Long story short, they fired Jobs at a certain point, and then Steve Jobs came back to kind of lead a revitalized Apple, or he revitalized Apple again. So this is a pretty amazing pitch, right? Like, if someone were recruiting you for a job, like, this would be pretty amazing. Right. Let's look at another one, see if you identify this one. Come with me if you want to live. Anyone? Do you know where this is from? Hold on, I'm hearing different things. Schwarzenegger, you said? Okay, it is the amazing thespian, right? Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? But it's from Terminator, right? And for those of you who have seen the original one, this is Terminator speaking this to Sarah Connor. This is not John Connor yet with Terminator 2. Okay, come with me if you want to live. And again, maybe we'll go a little more recent, the next one. Come with me if you want to not die. Anyone familiar with this? Right? Where have we heard this? Who is the speaker? Emmett? Batman? So she has watched the movie, but she was clearly doing other things while she was watching the movie, as happens when we watch movies with our kids, right? We're folding laundry or something. Who spoke this? It's from the Lego movie, right? This is Wild Style, and I know this because my son loves the Lego movie. This is Wild Style speaking this to Emmett, right? And I don't know why they couldn't just say, come with me if you don't want to die, or come with me if you want to live, but they had to kind of do this twist, okay? And this is the pitch that she gives to Emmett, and Emmett ends up kind of changing this whole Lego universe because he goes and he follows, and he doesn't die, right? Which is pretty cool, too. But we're looking at these powerful calls from someone who is calling someone to come and follow, be a part of what I'm doing. And this is what we're seeing in Scripture, too, that Jesus is calling ordinary men to come and follow him. And here's the thing. It's good if we look at Scripture and we read this and we're like, wow, it's pretty amazing that these guys were fishing, right? All of a sudden, they just, like, heard Jesus tell them to come and follow, and they just left and they followed him. That was really amazing for them, right? And that's one way to read the scriptures, is just to read this as history, as something that has happened then. But what we need to know about the Gospel of Mark, what we need to know about scripture, it was written to help us understand what happened, but it's written so that we can actually respond to a similar call. It's written so that this can speak into our lives in the here and now, and it's not good enough for us just to observe other people responding to the call. We need to wrestle and hear that call as well. We need to actually realize that this is not just for Peter and Andrew and James and John. This is the same call that's offered to us here and now. And Jesus is the one who's calling us. And so if we're clearing, space for our spirituality, for what it means for us to follow Jesus, there's a couple things that I do want to talk about. And one thing we kind of talked about right now is religion sometimes gets in the way, because religion at many times is something that we do, okay? Religion is something that we do, humans initiate, in order to find our way back to God, okay? Maybe that's one of the best ways that we can define religion, is it's initiated by us. It's our effort in order to find our way back to God. And something else that happens is when we talk to people and they find out that we're religious, they really believe that the goal of being religious is just to be a good person. That morality is very, very important, right? And we're going to talk about why that's actually not what Jesus is calling us to, but he doesn't go and kick morality to the side either. But morality actually serves a higher calling and a higher purpose. And the last thing is, some people aren't okay with religion is because they find that, hey, I don't want to go to church. Because at church, I'd have to pretend to be someone that I'm not. Because if they find out who I am, those hypocrites won't love me. They won't accept me, right? So church is not community. It's actually being with people, but being rather alone when you're with people. If that's what religion is, that's not what I want. I don't know about you guys, but maybe that's not what we're about. And I think it's really important for us to talk about this at the beginning of Hope City Church, when we are a small group. So we learn, how do we encounter God? What's the purpose of being good, right? And at the end, what is it, why does it matter that we actually gather together? Why are we here on a Sunday morning? Why does life group actually matter? Right? We need to know these things. And here's what I want to dive into. The words that Jesus speaks here, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's loaded, because what I think he's doing is he's not calling them to religion. Jesus is calling people to discipleship. And that is profoundly different. And here's why. It's because when Jesus defines discipleship, for him, discipleship is a friendship with the living God that God initiates. Okay? Discipleship is friendship with the living God that God initiates. You just have to look at the story here. What are Peter and James and John and Andrew doing when Jesus encounters them? They're not at the temple. They're not reading their Bible or their scriptures, right? What are they doing? They're just at work. Peter and Andrew are busy throwing a net into the lake because they need fish in order to sell fish to feed their families, right? They're at work. They're in the middle of whatever they're doing. They're not looking for Jesus. And Jesus goes, he's walking at the lake, he finds them, and then he calls them to follow him. See, Jesus' call for us to follow him, is he's not saying, go and try to find me. I'm very elusive, right? You have to use all your effort and use certain tricks and be very spiritual in order to find me. When Jesus says, come, follow me, it's because he has gone to find us wherever we are, and he's with us, and he's saying, I want you to come with me now, right? He's already found us, and he's up to something. He's not just going to stand there by the lake. He's doing something, and he's saying, will you come and will you follow me now? We're together. I found you. Let's go. That's one of the major differences that we have between religion and we have between Jesus' call to discipleship. He's saying, I've already found you. Will you come and will you follow? Discipleship it begins with a relationship that God himself initiates. Here's the thing. Sometimes when we think discipleship, we wonder, you know, what it involves. We wonder if there's actually more than just following Jesus or knowing Jesus, okay? Because it's very easy for us to say, you know, if knowing Jesus is, or following Jesus is all that's involved in discipleship, then our entire lives can be really spent, you know, in prayer, right? Or entire lives can be spent just studying the scriptures, right? Because we believe it's through the scriptures that we encounter the living God. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just call us to come and follow him. He actually says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that's the second part to discipleship. That discipleship is mission that he actually equips us for, right? We talked about morality, and most religions that are out there, they all generally do the same thing, right? They aren't about creating more chaos in your lives or in your relationships or in your world. It's not about, you know, hurting people. It's about being a better person, right? Most religions will affirm that. And here what we find in Scripture is, yes, we do find that God has suggestions on how we ought to live our lives. They're called the Ten Commandments, right? And then if we read Deuteronomy or Leviticus, they kind of expand on that. And it gives more, you know, kind of like tells us how we ought to live in specific situations. So it's not like God doesn't care about morality. He doesn't care about life working well for human beings as individuals and as community. I think that's what the Ten Commandments are about. These are the parameters in which life will thrive. God wants our lives to thrive. But what we see over and over and over and over again in the scriptures is that the nation of Israel, they were to follow God, love God, and obey his commands, that they would be a light to the nations. The purpose of morality isn't just being good in and of ourselves, because that just leads us to be incredibly self-focused people. We're just working on being better and better and better and good, 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 right? But if morality, if its purpose, if goodness is to serve a higher calling, perhaps like mission, which is what we see in the Old Testament, that the goodness of the nation of Israel speaks to the character and the love of God. It speaks this to the surrounding peoples. And so what if this is what it looks like for us, right? That instead of just saying, hey, I'm part of a religion and I want to be as good as I can be, or I want to be a good moral person, we realize this has a purpose. It's for the sake of mission itself. And know what Jesus says here. He says, you know, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will transform you. Like, we just look at the qualifications that Peter and Andrew, James and John bring to the table, right? What are they? It says it very clearly. They're guys who work with nets in water with fish, right? They are around fish most of the time, and the guys that help them bring this fish in. That's what they do. Jesus goes and he says, I understand that you guys aren't qualified. I understand that you guys didn't go to, you know, like any type of rabbinical studies, right? You guys didn't, you know, go the professional route towards being a religious person. I'm going to transform you when you follow me so that you will reach people the way I reach people. This is a work that God does. It's on the job training and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's for the sake of mission. Guys, as Hope City Church, when we understand that God has called us to follow him and that he wants to transform us so that we can reach our community, that's our calling. We don't just follow Jesus to follow him and just stick with him. He is out there in the world loving people and reaching people. And we need to be with him in that. That's the call. The way Jesus defines discipleship is that it is mission that he actually equips us for. One of the the most humiliating experiences of my life had to do with piano, okay? And as many of you know, I have no musical bone in my body, right? Which is why when guys like Dale and Josh and Tim and Jen and Yvonne, when they're able to do their thing on a Sunday morning, and it's just amazing, right? Like, I love that. I appreciate it because I know I can't do it, right? But my parents loved me, and they really had high hopes for me, and they tried, you know? Like, they laugh about this now, but I'm sure they haven't calculated how much it cost, right? But they gave me piano lessons. Actually, I'm sorry, Mom. I think I actually asked for it, didn't I? I started this, right? Yes, I think I was like 5, and I asked for piano lessons, right? And we did piano for many, many years, and they kept trying to find better teachers for me, thinking that that would solve the problem. And then we later on learned, no, it was me. You know, the problem resolved, you know, resided, you know, purely in me, you know. But here's the thing. I think the last piano teacher I went to, this was sort of like their last attempt to try to, you know, correct this, you know, to try to, the last hope, right, that I would be a musician or a pianist or something like that. They brought me to this studio, a well-known studio, right? And he's known all over, like, Vancouver. And what this man does is he prepares, like, concert pianists. So I don't even know what I was doing there, right? Like, he prepares people that go on to study music, right? And that will propel, in a way, their careers and his name as someone who trains these prodigies. Again, I have no idea why I was there. But I remember, and this was, like, completely humiliating, I was supposed to prepare a piece to audition for this, right? Like, I was supposed to prepare, like, my best work, right? And to bring it to this audition, and I was given maybe about 15 minutes to play, I think that's what it was. And I walk into this room, and there sitting beside this piano is this very well-dressed man, okay? And he's very serious, and already I'm, like, completely nervous, right? And I sit down, he says hello, and he says, proceed. I'm like, okay, this is going to go badly, right? I sit down at the piano, and I think I made it past, like, maybe 2 bars, right? And he said, please stop. We're okay. Right? Like, I think, like, I didn't even get to use all 10 of my fingers, right? He didn't even see, you know, what I was capable of. But apparently he heard enough, and he said, thank you for your time. You'll be working with my associate, right? So my audition didn't, you know, like, I don't even know why I showed up for that, right? But I think part of the process for everyone who joins his academy is there's always this vetting process, no matter who you are, right? And so he is at the top. He trains those who have promise, those who have potential, those who have experience, those who have qualifications. And he also has a stable of associates who train the rest of us, right? Because we pay money too, right? That's how it works. And so that's how discipleship typically looks in our world. If you want to follow a world-class musician, in order to be a world-class musician, you audition for this. You show that you are qualified. You come with experience. And then they vet you, and maybe they will take you on. Jesus goes to the unqualified, to the unexperienced, to those who are not even looking for him, who don't even really want to be involved with what he's doing or have no idea with what he's doing. And he goes and he says, come, follow me. And it's not based on your qualifications. It's not based on your strengths or your weaknesses. It's not based on whether or not you feel you're ready or not. It's because of who I am. It's because I love you just as you are. It's because I see in you things that you don't even know of yourself. And I will make that happen. I will make that come alive. You need to trust in who I am, that I will make you someone who is going to be a part of the rescue of the world. That's what we're involved in as Hope City Church. That's what we're a part of. We're being caught up with a God who sees us not in our strengths or our limitations, but he sees how strong and able he is, and he's able to transform us for the sake of some amazing things that we're going to do in men and women's lives because we followed him, because he transformed us to be fishers of men. You know, I'm sure when Peter and Andrew and James and John first heard him say, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men," that wordplay was probably pretty cool, right? Given that they're fishermen. But given that none of us here are fishermen, okay? That we mostly just eat fish, right? That's what we're good at doing, right? We just consume fish, right? What does that mean for us? Because that, you know, like, I don't want to call you a fisher of human beings, right? It's just strange, right? But rather, what I believe Jesus is doing is he is going out into the world and rescuing people. That is what he's doing with us when we follow him. When we follow him, not only will we know him, but we'll be a part of his rescue in the world. That's our identity. Okay? Kind of like paramedics, maybe if we want to find an analogy that works for today, right? Kind of like doctors, kind of like a hospital, but maybe more than that, because those analogies break down too. Discipleship is a mission that he equips us for. And finally, when we talked about religion, we found that so many of us react to the idea of gathering together with people who just put on their best side, you know, and day in, day out, whenever we meet, say, you know, "How are you doing?" "I'm doing very well." "Good, awesome. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you." Right? Like, that's not the type of church that we want to be, right? And I don't know if that's the type of church that Jesus was gathering, right? Here's the thing. When Jesus went and he called Peter and Andrew, James and John to follow him, I find it uncanny that he didn't just approach one individual. He asked two of them at the same time if they would come together to follow. So right away, it's not just about being with Jesus, it's being with other people. And this is what church is all about. It's about broken people, sinful people, who are incredibly loved by God. It's not about hiding the flawed parts of us or pretending that we're not sinful or that we're perfect. It's about just realizing that this God loves us in some crazy, wasteful ways. And because he loves us in these crazy, wasteful ways, this transforms us, and our sin and our flaws and our brokenness no longer scare us so much. And we might even dare to share that with other people. Because I think what the world needs, right, when we talk about mission, is not a bunch of people who are so well put together that they say, "I want to be like them because they got their lives together," right? That's what I want to be like. That's the family I want to have, you know? Or that's the career I would love to have. Now, I don't think the world is actually looking for that in the church. I think what the church has to offer the world is just people who are honest about who they are. They can actually be honest with themselves and with one another about who they are. And even in their repentance, celebrate that God is forgiving, God is merciful, and God is loving. He just loves us as we are. Last week, we had my good friend, Matt Martin, come and share some of his story and some of his encounter with Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. And he shared with you that in his journey, he met with me, he met with my cousin Jeremy. And this was not a meeting of theological minds. This was not a meeting of, like, people who are, you know, good at ministry, who want to help each other through ministry. This was a meeting of broken sinners. This was a meeting of three students who are studying to be pastors who wrestle with pornography. Three people who are so used to hiding that they thought God would never touch this terrible, broken, sinful part of our lives. And that what we would have to do is better equip ourselves so that we could do our religious jobs better and better and better. Maybe that would offset. You know, I don't think we ever said these words, but I think in our hearts that's what we hoped would happen. That somehow whatever we would be able to do with God, for God, would offset this terrible part of our lives. We were all investing in our work, in our churches, when the three of us, and I think what God did is he met us and he said, I care so much about you, about your character and about your being, more than I care about what you're able to do for me. So take a break from your work. Take a break from your studies. And let me transform you. Let me love you. And as a human being who wrestled with that sin, right, and with the shame of it, which led me to hiding from all sorts of people, like no one would ever know that this is a part of my life, the healing for me really came when I met with these two other guys and we learned to confess to one another, not just to get our guilt off of our chest. It wasn't about that. It was about just me being real with another person about who I am and me learning to be real with God about who I am. And then here's the amazing thing, and I see this as the first time I experienced the power of the church and the power of Jesus in our sin and our brokenness. I experienced these guys hear about how my week went in terms of my sin, and they would say, Philip, the Lord loves you and the Lord forgives you, and we love you too. It's the first time that I have heard someone speak God's words of love and forgiveness to me in the midst of all of my messiness. It wasn't because I hid it so well that no one thought this was going on. It wasn't because I was doing ministry the right way and results were happening that I was loved. It was in the middle of all of my crap that other human beings loved me. And it was there that I really started to believe that God loves me, not because I'm a good follower, but he loves me as a sinner. And it's out of that love that I really believe that our lives can be transformed. It's not our willpower. It's not just looking at the holiness of God and being inspired towards him. It's God meeting us in our mess. And that love changes us in some way. Now, that's why I wanted you guys to meet Matt, because he is someone who has done so much in my life. I wanted to introduce, in a way, the Living Waters Ministry to our community, because I really believe relational and sexual brokenness and healing, like all of this happens within the life of the church. But I also want us to learn as a church, especially as we're in these growing stages, we have a chance here. If we start hiding and pretending now and just playing church, we will be a church 10 years down the road that we won't be able to find our way out of it. It'll be very, very difficult. But if at the beginning we can learn to be real with one another, honest with one another, and respond to one another with God's love and God's grace, guys, we have a chance at something that's going to be wonderful. We have a chance at being part of a church that people are drawn to, not because of the shininess, not because everything's well put together, but because God is at work and his love is so real. That's my hope for us. I want to transition our time now. We are doing communion as a church for the very first time. This is the first time we're doing it. This will not be, you know, the only time we do communion. We're going to try to do this once a month. And this is not the only way that we're going to be doing communion too. So if this is not your preference, you know, I apologize in advance, okay? But we're experimenting. We're learning as a church. We're trying to figure out what works best for us in terms of connecting with Jesus. But I just want to talk about this for a bit. This is important because when Jesus invites us to his table, he's saying, come as you are. Come in all of your brokenness. Come with your needs. Don't pretend. Don't hide. Just come. Here is your seat at the table. I have saved this for you, and I've been looking forward to you being part of this meal. We've been to some amazing meals as Hope City Church. My favorite so far was the Southern Barbecue. So if you missed that, I apologize, but we'll be bringing them back again. That's some amazing food. And what Jesus says is when he says, come to the table, and we look at this, guys, and I honestly, you know, like, this doesn't compare to Southern Barbecue, right? If we just look at the elements that are here, the bread and some grape juice. But I want us to understand that what Jesus is saying when he says, come to my table, is he's saying, come. I want to give all that I am to you. I want to be broken so that you can be made whole. I want to be sin so that you can be righteousness. I want to be forsaken so that you can come into the arms of the loving Father and know everything that I have known and experienced since the creation of the world. That is better than Southern Barbecue, my friends. That is something that we long for. And we come to the table, and we come as brothers and sisters, as sinners who God considers saints. And we're invited to come because he has come after us and found us where we are. Because as he calls us to follow him, we're part of this rescue that's bigger than us. And when we participate in this, we participate, yes, as individuals, but as community. As a community of sinners, that's the one thing we have most in common with one another is our profound need for Jesus. And so communion for us as Hope City Church is for those who follow Jesus, those who have responded to Jesus' call to follow him. For some of you here today, maybe this is an opportunity for you to consider that call. And so if you've never been a part of communion before, or never followed Jesus before, this can be an opportunity for you to follow Jesus for the first time. And he invites you to the table right away. There's nothing to prove. There's nothing to do. Just come to the table. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to recite in very simple ways what Jesus said the night he was betrayed. He said, come, this is my body broken for you. Do this because I remember. And in the same way after supper, he took a cup and he said that this cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. This is for you. And so we're not going to come up in rows. There's not a lot of order to this. We want you to take your time because he is calling you as an individual within a group. And you have time. You can decide anytime between now and the end of our service. We'll still leave this out there for when you want to come to the table. But I'd like to invite Tim and Josh if they could begin. While we enter into this, we're going to be worshiping through some songs.